God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 17th day of May, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Special music from one of the young ladies in our youth group, Miss Carissa Reyes, and then the sermon from our outreach minister, Brother Scott Kelsey, When the Wings Appear to Be Falling Off. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Just to know His leading in my life is worth everything that I might sacrifice. Oh, I want Jesus more than anything. Take the fame that I might want and all the
It's good to see you back tonight. I hope that you got to enjoy some of the beautiful weather My goodness, I did not get to get outside at all today and enjoy it, but it's supposed to be that way this whole week, so I plan on taking advantage of that, because in about 2 weeks it'll be 100 degrees, so you better enjoy it while it's here. But good to be back here tonight. We will be in the book of Acts once again, so if you would take your Bible and turn to Acts 23. We're going to be in several other sections of Acts as well. We've got a lot of ground to cover. I'll just give you that heads up, because we've got a lot of background to a really short point, but it'll all equal out. We'll still be here the same amount of time. So just hold on. As you turn in there, I'll be honest with you, probably one of my favorite studies and characters in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. I think I say that every time I preach on him. I just love studying his life and the way that the Lord used him. It's amazing what God can do with one life who is submitted to him, and Paul is an example of that. But to be honest, sometimes I wonder as I study his life if Paul ever became frustrated or discouraged. And, you know, we're never really told that, although Wednesday, if you were here, I think that we could support some of that as fact, that Paul probably did become frustrated or discouraged at times, at least in the flesh once in a while. He's human. But when we saw the falling out that him and Barnabas had Wednesday night, it's hard to believe that there were not moments similar to that that were in Paul's life based on the circumstances that he found himself in. And we're going to look at a few of those tonight. Tonight, what we're going to look at is we're jumping ahead to chapter 23. We're moving on to a couple of missionary journeys later. There's a lot of things we could talk about in the life of Paul, but I just really wanted to preach this particular portion. And that's what the Lord laid on my heart. But here what we're going to find, go ahead and stand, and we're going to find Paul here in Acts 23, verses 10 and 11, just to tell you where he's at so that when we read, you'll understand. But we will go back and explain some of this. But we find him right now, he's locked in a castle under sort of protective custody shortly after he has nearly been torn asunder by an angry mob. And I believe probably finding some discouragement at this moment, and we find the Lord Jesus Christ coming to him in the middle of the night and giving him some encouragement. So in verse 10 of chapter 23, follow along as I read, it says, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them," speaking to the crowd, and again, we'll talk about that in a moment, "and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Heavenly Father, tonight I pray that you would help us to find encouragement from your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take what is spoken and, Father, would clarify my words, that it might go forth unto the hearer tonight and meet us where we're at. And Father, that when we leave here tonight, that you would change us, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us that you are in control, even when the circumstances show us otherwise. Help us to trust you tonight, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So we looked at this passage here. This is a point that I think we could say in Paul's ministry. You've heard the old phrase, the wings appear to be coming off. I would say that would classify where Paul is at right now. I think in his ministry, if you just look at the circumstances, which we're going to do, it would be easy to come to the conclusion everything is falling apart. Everything that Paul had planned on, everything that he had hoped for, everything he thought he was supposed to be doing, if we were just to read Acts 23, verse 11 by itself, we come to this place of hearing this encouragement, this comfort. I don't think we can, and this is why we're going to spend some time looking at it, I don't think we can fully appreciate the words of the Lord to Paul that night, what that did for Paul and his future ministry, how it encouraged him, how it gave him new resolve to go forward to complete the mission, the ministry that God had given him all the way back in Acts chapter 9. This was a very pivotal time, I do believe, in Paul's life, because for all intents and purposes, the wings were coming off of Paul's life. If you've ever had the opportunity, I won't know that I'll say the pleasure, but if you ever had the opportunity to fly in a small airplane, I had that opportunity once when I was in Tulsa. In fact, we came here. had a couple of guys in our church, had several guys actually that either were students at Spartan School of Aeronautics, and a couple of them were actually flight instructors. And they would take their students up all the time. And sometimes they would invite some of us to go along because there's four seats in these little planes and it didn't cost anything extra to drag somebody else along. But one of my good friends was actually taking flight lessons from one of the men in our church, Howard, who actually helped me with the youth group. We were all really good friends. And they said, hey, we want to fly down to Ponca City and see Brother Waterloo and have lunch with him. Why don't you come along? And I'm like, that sounds like a great idea. And so we climb into this plane, this boxcar with little wings, and I'm sitting in the back, and something became very apparent to me. Daniel was the student, and he was probably at that time about 40, so I mean, he's not a kid. And then Howard over here in the right-hand side, and I'm sitting looking over their shoulder the best I can. As we taxi out to the runway, it becomes very obvious that Daniel is not overly comfortable with everything that he's doing, going through all the pre-flight checks and talking to the tower and still trying to fidget with the controls, and Howard reminded him, do this, and I'm thinking, what am I doing? I'm not feeling very comfortable back here. But being a guy, you can't let on that you're scared to death. And so I'm just like, okay, we're ready for this. And so we take off. And you can tell there's some nervousness in Daniel. I knew Daniel well enough that I could tell he's a little shaky. And he'd done this enough that I was somewhat confident. It wasn't like he's a brand new pilot. But you could just tell there was a little bit of nervousness in his demeanor. Well, as we're flying here, we get into some wind. And if you've ever been in one of those little planes, it doesn't take much to really bounce you around. I've been in commercial airliners, and that really wasn't a big deal. This was different. This was like being on a teeter-totter. And they're asking me, hey, you doing all right back there? Mm-hmm, yep, doing good. Mm-hmm, oh, yeah. Oh, that's nice down there, huh? Yep. I didn't know what was going on, but I'll be honest with you, I was beginning to get a little freaked out. And so we're coming into Ponca City Airport, and apparently, for a new pilot, if it's beginning to rain, that's not a good thing in these planes. I didn't know that, but suddenly Howard says, hey, it looks like that thunderstorm is moving in pretty quick. We need to go ahead and get down. And you could see that, you could hear this seriousness in Howard's voice. And you could. You could see just west of town the thunderstorm moving in. In fact, it was beginning to rain. We could tell in the field just to the west of the airport. So Daniel, you could feel the tension building in him, which didn't reassure me at all. I didn't even know what I was nervous about, but I'm just like, he's uncomfortable and he's at the controls. I'm scared. But he gets the plane down and everything is fine. But to be honest with you, there's Pastor at the there at the restaurant waiting for us. And I really was thinking about asking Pastor if he could just take me home, because I didn't know that I wanted to get back in the plane. Well, everything was fine. We had lunch. And then on the way back, Howard flew us back. And they allowed me to sit in the front seat. And immediately, and I can't really even explain it other than to just explain it the best I can, immediately, the demeanor of the cockpit was totally different. Howard was going through all his flight checks as he's talking to me. He's doing everything. You could tell he knew what he was doing. We begin to taxi out. He's talking to the tower, and then he's talking to me. We're laughing, cutting up, just confidence exuding from his person. And suddenly, I'm like, this is going to be fun. So we begin to take off, and we just barely, you know, get off the runway, and we're, I think it's Waverly, not Waverly, Prospect. We're climbing over that, and he lets go of the steering wheel, and he says, you fly. Well, that was fun. I did that for a while, but I was very tentative. I got to do that for a little while, but then he takes the controls back, and he starts showing some maneuvers, and we're really doing some pretty neat things, and I'm getting pretty comfortable. I won't share all the fun things that we did, but we did some things that had Daniel been in the pilot seat, I would have been freaking out. But with Howard, I just knew, I don't know how I knew, but I had complete confidence that everything was going to be fine. And we flew back to Tulsa. He did some really neat stuff as we landed, come to a stop. And man, I was excited. And later he even told me, I was trying to scare you a little bit. Were you not scared? And I said, no, really, I wasn't. I really enjoyed it with Howard. I just didn't have a problem with it. Well, here's what I learned that day. There's a few things that I learned that I think will apply to tonight's message. When you are in a little airplane, 5,000, 10,000 feet in the air, to be honest with you, for me to be confident, I needed more than a knowledge that the plane was in good condition. I needed to know beyond just the simple fact that the mechanics had looked over the plane and Howard had looked over the plane and they had indeed put gas in it. I needed to know beyond a shadow of it. All those things are good to know. But to be honest with you, the little lap belt didn't make me feel confident. That really didn't. I mean, think about that. A little lap belt on an airplane. That's not going to do anything for you anyway, but that's another story. We can talk about that now because Terry's not going to fly. But if you think about those things, none of that stuff, while it's important, made me feel any more confident. Now, I'm telling you this long story because what made me feel confident was not those things. What made me feel safe was my faith in the guy flying the plane. You see, when Daniel was flying the very same aircraft, I didn't feel safe at all. But as soon as somebody that I had confidence in got behind the pilot seat, suddenly my demeanor completely changed. Now, how does that transition where I'm going here? It's the same thing, I believe, with the Word of God and His promises. You see, His Word is filled with precepts and principles. His Word is filled with promises and with words of encouragement. But to be honest with you, and I don't mean this to sound sacrilegious, but without Jesus Christ to support everything this book says, it's just empty words. Do you understand what I'm saying? It could be just the stories, some good stories about some men in history. It could be just some men's opinion if the author of it was not God Almighty. You see, I could take this word and I'd go, yeah, that's some pretty neat opinion, but if there wasn't somebody to support these claims, they mean nothing to me. But because Jesus Christ supports these things, the things that we read here, because it is the Word of God, because everything that it says is true, because the prophecies that have been foretold in the Old Testament have come true, and because Jesus Christ did come as a Messiah and did die on a cross and was raised from the dead, it gives much validity to the promises that we find there. We can, just as Jesus Christ promised Paul that night, be of good cheer, even when the wings appear to be falling off. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight. I want to encourage you with the promises of God. That's where we find Paul in Acts 23. We find him in a very dark time in his life. And I don't know where you're at tonight, but I can't help but think that there's some of us here tonight that are struggling through some different scenarios in your life. And if you'll just listen to this message and follow the promises of God, you can be encouraged just as Paul was encouraged. Now, let's look back at chapter 23 and verse 1. We're going to go back through some background here, but I want to start in verse 1 of chapter 23, and we're going to see where Paul is at. He is standing before a Jewish council, and he fixes his gaze upon this group of people who are filled with hate and disdain towards him. Okay, and he stands before him in verse 1. It says, "And he earnestly beholding the council said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Now, what he is talking about, and this we're going to kind of rewind a little bit, but what he is talking about, he is, when he says, I am in good conscience, I mean, I like the way he words it. He gazes upon them. He is beholding them with his eyes, and he says, "Men, I have no guilty conscience for the way that I have lived over the last several years. For everything that I've done, I stand in clear conscience before our God, before my Lord and Savior." What he's referring to is the events that have taken place over the last couple of chapters. He's referring to these events that had transpired over his missionary journeys. Now, back up with me to Acts chapter 21, verse 21. We're going to cover a lot of ground in probably just a short amount of time, but hang with me a second because I want you to get the full picture of where Paul is spiritually, where he is emotionally. And I want us to kind of put ourselves in the same situation. In chapter 21, verse 21, we see Paul at the end of his third missionary journey. He's come home, so to speak. He's come back eventually to Jerusalem. And he is he's returned here in spite of some warnings. He's been told not to go there because his life is in danger. And look at verse 21. It says, "And they are informed of thee." This is some of the disciples telling him that they, talking about these Jews that are angry, "thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." Now, there's a lot more to it than what that one verse says, but here's the idea. They are falsely accusing, have been falsely accusing the Apostle Paul of teaching to forsake Moses, to forsake their heritage, to leave everything that they know to be true and follow a different way. Now, he did teach them to follow Jesus Christ, but he never said, to forget your heritage, to forget Moses, to forget the law. He never said those things. What he taught, though, was grace. What he taught was that outside of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Nothing matters if you do not have Jesus Christ living within you. What he taught was in Galatians chapter 5, he said, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. What Paul was teaching, and this is all that he taught, you can go through and read every sermon that he ever preached, was that if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. It doesn't matter your history. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how well you keep the law. It matters nothing without Christ. That's all Paul preached. Okay? But there were Jews, obviously, that were stirred up. We won't get into the reasons why they were stirred up. But they were angry with his teachings. They were angry with the fact that he was no longer zealous the way that they wanted him to be zealous. And they were following him, basically telling lies about what Paul was teaching. So Paul, we find here in the rest of chapter 21, specifically in verse 26, that he had gone with four other men to purify himself. He spends some time there and he goes into the temple. We won't read all the verses there, but do look at verse 27. There were 7 days that he was taking to purify himself. And in chapter 21, verse 27, it was almost at the end of those 7 days. It says, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, these are the ones that have come to persecute him. When they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. What they were doing is they found him and they made some other false accusations about him. But they grab him, they lay hands on him, they begin to stir up the people of the city against Paul. They begin to basically ensue a mob into a riot, a frenzy of hatred. They are attacking Paul, and there's literally the city is in an uproar. So much so, now remember, Jerusalem is under Roman control, so much so that in verse 32... the Roman captain is told, look down at verse 32, some people tell the Roman police, so to speak, listen, there is an uprising in the city, the people are out of control, they've got some man, they're wanting to kill him, things are not well. Now, Romans like control, they like things in order, everything's out of order. Now again, look at verse 32, this chief that they come get, it says, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, and they run down into the middle, that is of the mob, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So they're in the middle of beating Paul literally to death. The captain of the Roman guard shows up with his soldiers. They immediately stop because they know they're out of line and they know who's in control. And the Roman captain, he wants order. He wants to find out what is going on. So in verse 33, he begins to question. What has this man done? What are you accusing him of? And it goes on and it says, well, some said one thing, another group said something else, and basically chaos is ensuing. Nobody can give him a straight answer. Now, put yourself in the position of a police officer trying to figure out what's taking place in a domestic situation where people are arguing and fighting. You show up, you're trying to get both sides of the story, and nobody's got the same story. That's what this captain is trying to do. He's trying to find out what's going on. Well, he can't get a good answer. So he takes Paul and he acts wisely and he says, we got to go get him out of this mob before they kill him and find out what is taking place. So the captain takes him into protective custody. But before they go, Paul asks something. Look at verse 39 of chapter 21. He says, before they leave, Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus. He's talking to the Roman captain, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Paul wants to address this mob that has wanted to kill him. He says, let me talk to him for a second. Now, I don't know about you, but I would just be glad to see the police officer. Get me out of this mess. He wants to address the people. He wants to talk to them. And so verse 40 of chapter 21, it says, and when he had given him license, the Roman guard says, okay, Paul. Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. I like the visual there, and he says, and it says, and when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. What a visual. This mass of people who are literally wanting to rip him apart, chaos is ensuing. Paul stands before them, and the mob grows quiet, willing to listen to him. Now, I'm telling you, that's a supernatural thing. Now, maybe that was customary. But I'm telling you, this had to be an eerie silence as far as I'm concerned. But Paul stands there and he says, this is what he wants to do. Move on into chapter 22 and verse 1. What he wants to do is he wants to give his defense. He says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you." Now, that word defense, by the way, just a side note, that's the word we get apology or apologetics from. It is a reason to defend our faith. That is what that word comes from. What he's wanting to do is give his defense of why he preaches what he preaches, why he believes what he believes, so that he can convert them. That's his whole reason. He wants to give his defense. And so that's what he does. All of chapter 22, we won't read it, but what he does is, in a nutshell, he says, this is why I preach Christ. First, he starts off the first couple of verses, and he tells them who he is. He says, listen, I was a Jew, zealous, just like you guys. I would have been with you a couple of years ago. I was so zealous that I persecuted Christians who believe what I believe today. And he also goes in and he tells them who he was as far as who he sat under. He reminds them, hey, I sat under the great Gamaliel. I sat under the greatest teacher in all of Jerusalem or all of Israel. That's who I am. And he tells them all about who he is. But then he gets into his own personal testimony, which, by the way, is with what Paul has here. You have all you need to share your faith with Christ if you just follow chapter 22. But that's what Paul does. He says, but Jesus Christ found me on the way to Damascus, on the way to persecute Christians. Jesus Christ came to me. He saved me. He put my feet on a solid rock. He used me. He called me into his ministry, and he allows me to be his spokesperson. Jesus Christ lets me do that, and that's what I do. That's why I preach all over the world what God has called me to do. That's why I'm a missionary, so to speak, is what he's telling them. And so he's giving his defense. He's building his case of who the Messiah is and who he is and that he's called to preach. And what's crazy is the mob is actually listening to him. They're just going, really? Okay. And it's almost like he's persuading them until you get to verse 20. What happens in verse 20, 19 and 20? He says, kind of thumb down through there. It says, and I said, Lord, that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Verse 22 says, and they gave him audience unto this word. Basically, look at 21. This is verse 21, back up one verse. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. He's saying, I'm preaching Jesus Christ. But as soon as he said, I'm taking this message to the Gentiles, they stopped listening and they began to cry out, kill him. He's not worth living. God didn't want the Gentiles to be saved. We hate the Gentiles. He's a blasphemer. He's not worth living. So they listened to him up till verse 21. And then 22, they want to kill him. And so this mob riot begins to reinstate, and they begin to persecute him once again. So here's what happens. We're into verse chapter 22. I'm going to move along real quick here. Chapter 22 and into chapter 23, we find Paul now taken back into protective custody because they're going to kill him. And here's what takes place. Look with me at chapter 23. Let me just kind of explain. You go to 22, verse 24. I don't want to spend all this time reading a lot. But in verse 24 of chapter 22, the chief captain commanded that Paul be brought into the castle and bade that he should be, I like how this is worded, examined by scourging. That does not sound fun. That he might know wherefore they cried so against him. What's taking place here is the captain must have thought that Paul was not telling the entire truth. There's something more to this story for this mob to hate this one man so intensely that they're ready to kill him. And so he takes, and the Bible says, examine him by scourging. Basically, they want to find out, what is it you are not telling us? We're going to force you to tell us what you really have done. And so the passage goes on, and they begin to chain him and tie him up. They're literally going to beat him and examine him by scourging. I'm probably visualizing this all wrong, but I almost see humor in the way Paul dealt with this. Because if you look at verse 25, look at verse 25. It says, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Okay, you have to understand that if you're a Roman citizen, you cannot be beaten unless you have been condemned. And the Romans knew this. They didn't know Paul had Roman citizenship. And so I had this visual of Paul waiting until they get him all on the pole that they're going to beat him with and chained and his clothes ripped off his back. And just as the guy is about to commence, Paul says, excuse me, can I ask a quick question? It's been a while since I've been here, but my memory, if it serves me correctly, I think it's against the law to beat me if I'm actually a citizen. The brakes come on. And if you read on through and you read the rest of it, the captain of the guard is fearful because he realizes he's messed up. He didn't find out all the details like he should have. He did not know that Paul was a Roman citizen, and he could be in big trouble for that. So they release him. Well, they don't release him to the crowd, but they take the chains off. They begin to question him. Are you really a citizen? They go through this dialogue, and sure enough, they find out Paul is a citizen, and they can't be doing what they're doing to him. And so they bring him then because in verses 26 through 30, we see the captain is fearful. And so what he does instead, he brings him before where we picked up a while ago at the beginning of the message, before this Jewish council. The very next day, he brings him before these group of leaders in the Jewish religion. The chief captain, realizing that he's made a mistake, now wants to put Paul into their custody again, so to speak. So he brings him before this angry high priest back in chapter 22. Look at 22, verse 29 and verse 30. It says, on the morrow in verse 30, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. And then verse 23, or chapter 23, verse 1, where we looked a while ago, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Whew, out of breath, but we got the background there. That's what's taken place in Paul's life. He has been accused time and time again in this one account of preaching heresy, of teaching heresy, of being a blasphemer. And now as he stands before, literally has been beaten, has been bloodied, stands before these accusers, and he says, I stand in good conscience because I've done nothing wrong in the eyes of my Lord. And so as he says that, though, apparently the high priest didn't appreciate what Paul was saying, and he orders Paul to be struck. Paul is hit in the mouth, and Paul obviously was angered by this. Verse 3 says that he calls the high priest a whited wall. He says, what gives you the right to smite me? Again, you could read that account. We won't go through that, but he's angered by it. Then he notices in verse 6 of chapter 23 that this Jewish council is divided. You have the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did. Paul, being clever, I would say, understanding the division that was there, basically uses that to his advantage and actually gains the side of the Pharisees. They can't come to an agreement to his punishment. So instead, again, this riot ensues. The mob begins to form once again. And so the captain of the guard has no choice but to once again take him into protective custody, and he's taken to the castle. Okay, here he is. Now, this is where Paul is at. Protective custody, locked in a castle, cannot come and go at his own free will, has narrowly escaped with his life, narrowly escaped with his hide. He's been beaten, probably still bloodied, the taste of his own blood probably in his mouth, probably very sore from the beatings that have ensued over this time, hurting. You could say that the wings appear to be falling off of Paul's life. Do you see why I'm using that analogy? Paul's ministry seems to be coming to a screeching halt. Now, keep in mind, Paul has done nothing but be obedient to Jesus Christ. All he's done is what Jesus Christ has asked him to do. And now he finds himself in protective custody with what appears to be the whole world against him. What would your emotional state be right then? If you were in Paul's position, do you think you'd be zealous to serve the Lord? Do you think you'd even want to go on doing what you're doing, preaching what you're preaching? I think if you're honest with yourself, I'll be honest, I don't know that I would have the resolve to go on. I think I'd be a little discouraged. I think I'd be going, Lord, what are you doing? I've done everything that you've asked me to do, and yet all that keeps happening is pain and sorrow and persecution, trial, tribulation, dark valley after dark valley. When is it going to end? When are you going to give me some reprieve? When are you going to encourage me? And it's at that moment that the Lord appears to Paul in verse 11. Look here, this promise that Jesus Christ appears to him and says, "In the night following, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" But when I read that, "be of good cheer," and I just got to ask you something. Does that sound like one of those cliches? Now, stop and think about it. You've probably used them. I know I've said them. Brother Mark, you lost your job. I'm really sorry. Jesus loves you. Or you've lost a loved one, and somebody says, "You know what, though? They're in a better place." Those are true statements, aren't they? Jesus does love Mark. If you've lost a loved one and they're saved, they are in a better place, aren't they? But they're not real comforting when you're in the midst of that dark valley, are they? I mean, let's be honest. I know I struggle with those things. If you've been in a dark valley, you know what I'm talking about. It's not that the words aren't true. It's not that there's not some support from them. But in the midst of a dark place, it's really hard to hold on to that truth and be encouraged. Am I the only one that feels that way once in a while? You understand what I'm saying? That's where Paul's at. Now, here's the thing. Had that just been my words, they would be hollow. They would be empty. They would be cliches. True or not, they would still be very uncomforting, because faith must have a basis. There must be a reason to believe those words. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The point is this. Paul believed this promise because the premise for the promise had a reason to believe. It was spoken by Jesus Christ. This was the Son of God. There was a reason to trust his words. Used to kind of laugh around my house, well, still do. When I start any kind of home project and I say I've got it under control, it usually evokes skepticism, laughter, checkbook, how much more is it going to cost, those kind of things. When I say I can fix it, sometimes that's true, sometimes it's not. I started a plumbing project. Andy, how long ago was that? It wasn't really long ago, was it? Andy wasn't initially involved in this project. It's a long story. I'll try to make it short. I was going to try to fix a few things in our downstairs bathroom, and I thought, well, I can take off the handle of the shower, and just you can buy something, just kind of an insert that makes it look nice. I can do that. The one I bought didn't fit, but you know how it is. Once you get into a project, you pass a point of no return. I hit that point. Everything is falling apart. The water is shut off in the basement. My wife is coming home in a couple hours, and she can't use the restroom or cook dinner. And I'm thinking, oh my. I was really nervous. Panic was ensuing in my house. I'm literally in this mode of, what am I going to do? I told Jennifer I wouldn't do this anymore, and I've done it again. And who comes to mind? Andy. So I call Andy. He's at work, and I say, "Andy, help." And I begin to explain things to him. I said, "Man, I don't know what I've done, because when I got in here, all the plumbing is copper. I don't know the least thing about plumbing. I don't know how to change this thing." And Andy shows up with his blowtorch. And I'll be honest, the minute that he shows up, I got calm. I really did. It was like, Andy's here. I don't know how he's going to fix it, but I know Andy. He fixes it. I'm not worried about it anymore. And I'm serious. My demeanor changed. I was no longer nervous. Jennifer came home, kind of cocked that little smile like, "You did it again." I'm like, "Yeah, I did it again, but it's okay. Andy's here." And everything was fine. But you know what? I wasn't at peace until he showed up. Now, I'm not comparing Andy to Jesus Christ by any means, but you understand the connection? When Jesus Christ says something, There's a reason we can believe that. There's a reason that we can be at peace, because it is the Son of God. Proverbs 21 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." So when he spoke to Paul and said, "Paul, be of good cheer. I know you're in a bad spot. I know that there's you've got these people outside this castle wanting to tear you to pieces. I can turn their hearts if I want to. I can change the heart of the captain of this guard if I want to. So you just hold on and be of good cheer." Now, here's the interesting thing. I did a search on this phrase, be of good cheer. This wasn't the first time that this had been spoken by Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to turn to these passages. If you want to write them down, that's fine. I'm going to read them to you. There's four other times, or the three other times by Jesus specifically. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus spoke these to a crippled man who was in need of a Savior. He said, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Now, this is a man who is in a hopeless state. Now, we won't go into all the detail, but most of you know the story. This is a man who cannot walk on his own, has to have people carry him to the Savior. Really, outside of this one meeting with Jesus Christ, his life is hopeless. There is no hope, but Jesus Christ looks at him and says, "Be of good cheer." God was going to take care of it, and he did. Then later in Matthew chapter 14, in the midst of a storm-tossed sea, Brother Lynn preached a little bit about Peter today stepping out on the water. The verse before Peter steps out on the water, as Jesus appears to them, what does he say? "Be of good cheer, it is I." In the midst of a storm-tossed sea where they thought they were going to drown, the Savior appears and says, "Don't worry about it. I'm in control. You can relax. I've got my hand on the sea." And then John 16, verse 33, the night before his betrayal, Jesus is trying to tell his disciples the night of his betrayal and the night before his crucifixion, "Listen, I'm going away for a while. You don't understand it all. And when it happens, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be frustrated. But let me remind you, be of good cheer." He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. You're going to face tough times, but be of good cheer. Because I know what's going to take place. I know how I'm going to bring you through. You don't understand it. You don't understand how the circumstances are going to play out. But I do, so you could be of good cheer." And that's the same place we find Paul here in Acts 23, verse 11. He comes to Paul and tells Paul, in the midst of his circumstances, in fact, the circumstances, if all you look at was the circumstances, you would say Paul is in a hopeless situation. But Jesus looks beyond the circumstances. He knows what he's doing. And that's why he could come to Paul and say, "Be of good cheer." Because when Jesus Christ makes a promise, he always keeps his word. We don't see it. We don't always know how it's going to work out. But by faith, we can trust him because he's proven himself worthy of our trust. But here's the thing. He spoke the word, but Paul still had to believe it to have peace. And we know that Paul did believe it because we can look on a little bit later. Paul's trials were far from over. If you read down through the rest of Acts 23, you find that literally the next day, that night and the next day, it comes to the attention of Paul's nephew that there are 40 guys that have literally taken a vow to kill Paul. And they are not, it's kind of funny in itself, they vow to fast until Paul is dead. I guess maybe they fasted till they died. I don't know. You stop and think about it, because they never killed Paul. But they take this vow. Well, Paul's nephew goes to the Roman captain, informs him of that. So I think God, turning the hearts of the Roman guard, takes a protective custody, an entourage, and they escort Paul out of the city. And so Paul is trusting in the Lord. And we know that because later in Acts chapter 27, I want you to turn, let's turn there, and this will be the last place I'll have you turn. Acts chapter 27. Later on, we know that Paul believed this promise to be of good cheer, and that he found encouragement in this because he would use these words later himself. In Acts chapter 27, in verse 22, this is Paul's final journey to Rome. He's under, again, protective custody. He's in prison, basically. He's sailing to Rome. It's a long story, but they're in the midst of a storm. Everybody thinks they're going to die. It's just an interesting story to read through. But he says in verse 22, he says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Drop down to verse 25, and he says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Why? He says, "Jesus Christ, whom I serve, appeared to me earlier this night and said, it's all going to be good. It's all going to be fine. The circumstances don't look like it, but he told me I've got to go to Rome to preach this message to the people there, and we're going to get there. Nobody's going to die. We're going to lose the ship. It's going to be fine. We're going to survive, so you can be of good cheer." Again, let me remind you as we conclude this, if you were again to look at Paul's circumstances in every one of these cases, it would appear the wings are coming off. Everything is falling apart. And yet Paul believed the word that was spoken to him by Jesus Christ, and he found reason to continue on. He didn't stop that night serving the Lord. Now, if it had been me in that castle, I probably would have stopped that night, to be honest with you. I probably would have said, I don't think I can do this anymore. But Paul believed it. And because he believed it, he got up, he went with the captain and the guards, and he went on to Rome eventually, and he preached the gospel to many more people, just like God had called him to do. So in closing, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Have your circumstances in your life caused you to lose hope? Again, I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what valley that maybe you're walking through. I don't know if things seem to be falling completely out of control. But if you're here tonight and you seem to just barely be hanging on by your fingernails, you don't understand what God is doing, let me encourage you. You can be of good cheer, regardless of your circumstances, because God is in control. Let me remind you, Romans chapter 8 says this, verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." You may not see how he's doing it. You may not see what he is doing. You may not understand how losing a job or losing a loved one or whatever other dark circumstance you're facing can somehow bring good out of it, but he does. But you have to trust him. You have to trust that his word is true and that he always keeps his word. He did for Paul. He's done for generations what he said he's going to do, and he will not lie to you or I today. So I want to encourage you, wherever you're at tonight, in your life, in your walk, in your spiritual walk with the Lord, trust that he's working, whether you can see it or not. It's a promise that he's told us through the ages. Joshua wrote this, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Tonight as we close, I just want to remind you that when the wings appear to be coming off, we do need more than just cliches and the words of men. We need an anchor. And we have one. It is the Word of God. So tonight I want to encourage you, believe him and trust him. Let's stand for prayer.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our outreach minister, Brother Scott Kelsey. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.